It may sound strange to you already thinking about the announcements that you just heard about Night to Be Remembered, plans being made for that already. Seems like it's coming up pretty fast. I know in Dayton we've been talking about trying to find a hall for the Night to Be Remembered, or First Day of Unleavened Bread, and making plans for the Night to Be Remembered and all the things that are associated with that. We want to make sure we have all this stuff in order, because it's uncomfortable to forget about something in the last minute. You're running around and you're trying to get it together, and not saying you can't do it, but it's much easier if you make plans ahead to take care of what needs to be done. What about you? Are you ready for the upcoming spring holy days? Are you ready for Passover? Because if your relationship with God isn't going where it's going, or where it should be going, that's not something you can run around the last minute and try to correct. That's something that, if we're not in the place where we need to be, we need to make some course corrections. Look at our lives and see where we're at, see where we should be. See if we're on target for where we want to go. And if not, we need to make some course corrections. We need to be building this relationship with God. It's not just something that you have and then you just sort of set it and forget it. Put it on cruise control. Relationship with God takes work, and we have to put in the effort. We're building a relationship with God that's going to last an eternity. And you got to lay some groundwork for a relationship that will last an eternity. To maintain this relationship with God, we need to get back to the basics. And that's what I'm going to cover today. I want to look at four areas that will help us to develop and maintain our relationship with God. These aren't anything new. You all know what they are probably right now before I even say them. And obviously I'm not going to cover them completely in the time of a sermon, but it's something to get your mind started thinking about your relationship with God. I'm talking about prayer, meditation, Bible study, and fasting. Very important building steps to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. A relationship with God is an active relationship. Like I said, you can't just set it and forget it. Throw it on cruise control and just think, well, I've got a relationship with God. It's all good now. Something that we have to work at. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I appreciate the sermonette that we had just a little while ago, speaking about having sin in our lives and having to put it out. If we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, we must know who we are. Here we see some people who thought they knew who they were. They thought they had this great relationship with God. They were doing miracles and casting out demons. And when it came time and they met Christ, Christ says, I don't even know who you are. They practiced lawlessness. That was a way of life for them. If we want to be known by Christ, we must be living our lives as he wants us to live it. So we must be in contact with God. We have to strengthen our relationship with prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. All that has to be in play to have a good relationship with God. So I want to start out by talking about prayer. Prayer is our way of talking to God, but we must be living his way of life. If we're not living God's way of life and we're trying to pray to him, there's going to come a point where God's not even going to listen to our prayers anymore. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. We want God to hear our prayers, don't we? I mean, that's the purpose for praying, is for God to hear us. But if we're living a life of sin, if we're allowing things to be inside our lives that should not be there, like I said, sooner or later, that will put a dividing line between us, and God will simply not be able to hear our prayers anymore. Like the ones Christ spoke of who were performing the miracles and doing all the good works, he simply said to them, "I never knew you." That's a pretty scary thought. It's a situation that you should think about. It's something that should keep you up at night if you feel like you don't have that relationship with God as we should. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 14. Zechariah chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. So here God's telling them, here's how you treat those around you. Here's how you should be acting to those. But they wouldn't listen. They stopped their ears, shrugged their shoulders, didn't have anything to do with them. Verse 12, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, when it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." So the time came when things started going bad for the people. And all of a sudden they start crying out to God. And God simply says, "You didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Now I will not listen to you." Verse 14, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." God warned them not to sin. He told them over and over, here's how you treat people. Don't oppress anyone. Show love towards other people. But they wouldn't listen. And again, when the hard times came, they called out, and they're like, "God, save us. Help us out." And at that time, their sin had separated them so much, God wouldn't even listen to their prayer. So if we want God to listen to our prayers, we need to be living the life he wants us to live. If we want him to listen to us, then we must listen to him. We have to take in the instructions that he gives us, put it to use in our lives. How often should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says we should pray without ceasing. That's a lot of prayer. But that's the frame of mind we should be in. And it can be any, you know, when you hear someone suffering, instantly say a prayer for someone. You see a horrible news story about a building collapse or something and people are stuck inside, say a prayer for those people. That should be our frame of mind. Our first thoughts should be to God. When your boss hands you your paycheck on Friday, thank God that you have a job. I mean, you thank your boss for giving you the paycheck. Why not thank God for giving you the opportunity to be there? Pray without ceasing. That should be our frame of mind at all times, whatever situation we're in. We should always be in contact with God. He should always be in the front of our mind with blessings, with hard times, with any situation we find ourselves in, our first thought should be to go to God. There's a couple of scriptures also that give a guideline. It's times for formal prayer. And turn with me, if you will, to Daniel 6. We'll be reading verses 10 to 13. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found David praying and making supplication before God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decrees that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So we see Daniel prayed three times a day, and that's not just because this decree was signed and things were hard for Daniel. This was his custom, it says. He did this all the time. He did this when things were going good. He did this when things were going bad. He was constantly going before God three times a day specifically to pray to him. And his enemies knew that, and they knew that that was something they could use against him. They tried, like everything, to find something to use against Daniel, but the only thing they could use against him was his goodness and his going before God to pray. Other than that, they could not find any evidence of wrongdoing in his life. So Daniel sets a very fine example there, not just of his prayer life, but also his life in general, of how he lived among those around him. Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17 says, As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's Psalms 55, verse 16 to 17. Again, seems like another good guide there of when to pray. When you first get up, in the middle of the day, and before you go to bed, we should be going before God and having this conversation with him throughout our day. And how should we be praying? What should our prayers be like? Well, we have the answer to that, and it came directly from Christ. He was asked, how should we pray? So if you turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 6, there's guidelines given here for prayer from Jesus Christ that we should put to use in our lives. Starting in Matthew 6, he says, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The primary thought here is keep your eyes on God. We don't necessarily need to be known by those around us as a praying person. People around us don't need to know about our prayer life. It's not something that we want to do publicly or express publicly just to let people know that we pray. Our prayer life is something between us and God and should be in secret. Not that people won't know that we pray by how we live our lives, but, you know, I don't know if you guys have known people. I've known people before that started almost every sentence with, well, I prayed about, in my prayers this morning, I was praying about, I mean, it's like, I get it, you pray, that's great. But Christ says, this is between you and God. This is a private conversation. We don't necessarily have to let our prayers be known to everybody around us at all times. And we'll see an example of that later. But Christ says, do it in secret, and you will be rewarded openly. Our motivation should be no more than having a conversation with God, not trying to impress people who are around us. Going on, verse 7, And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's interesting that Christ says, don't use vain repetitions. And then as he goes on and gives this example prayer, it's turned into a very vain repetition that people use over and over and over again. Christ gave an example of how to speak to God, how to come before him and pray. Now, does that mean you can't use that prayer that he gave as a prayer? I think you can. I think if you really meditate upon it, and you think about what you're saying, and you're truly from your heart praying that prayer to God, that's a very acceptable prayer. I think it's different if it's almost bedtime and you're like, oh, Father, which art in heaven, I'll be in thy kingdom, amen. You got to put thought into it. You're going before God to have this conversation with him. You've all had conversations with people who aren't really interested in what you're saying. I know it blows your mind, doesn't it? But there are people out there not interested in what you have to say. Or who don't really put the thoughts and effort into the conversation. That's what our prayers must not become. Of course, saying that you could use this as a prayer doesn't mean it's a prayer you would use over and over again. But there's many prayers recorded in the Bible that we can read and pray to God. And this being one of them, we just need to be careful not to let it become meaningless repetition, that our prayers need to have some meaning to them. Verse 9, Christ gives the example. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a very powerful example of what a prayer should be like. We can break this prayer down. We can see the different parts of it, of what Christ is saying. Starting out by honoring God, recognizing who he is, recognizing who you're going before. Remember, when you go before God on your knees in prayer, you're going before the throne of the eternal creator of the whole universe. We need to keep that in mind sometimes. Yes, he's our Father, he's our friend, but he's also our King and the creator. We see that God knows our needs, but he still wants to hear our needs from us, right? So we ask for things that we want. We ask for things for other people. It's a very, very fine example of a prayer, and one that we could study and learn from. The next area I want to look at is Bible study. Bible study is an integral part of our relationship with God. The Bible is the very word of God. God inspired, God breathed. When we read that, it's like God is speaking directly to us. It's very valuable information concerning our relationship with God, with other people. It helps us to have strong families. But unless we actually use it, unless we actually read the words of the Bible and put them to use in our lives, it's no better than any other book on our bookshelf. It does us no good. This is obvious because according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with over 5 billion copies having been sold. So, do you see evidence of that in society? Do you feel like people are using the Bible? Obviously, most people have a Bible, but we don't see evidence of people using it, do we? Ironically, the Bible is also the most stolen book. Obviously, people are not living by the principles of the Bible, right? I always say, hopefully they'll get to that point, and then they'll feel bad and go back and pay for it. But well, that stands to be seen. I don't think they will. But so it's kind of interesting to think it's the most popular book in the world and also the most stolen book. People obviously are not getting in there and reading the Word of God. But we are to study the Word of God. Let's turn over to Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So they were ready to receive it. They took in the word when they heard it, but they didn't just take whoever was giving it to them's word for it. They searched the scriptures daily. Matthew Henry's concise commentary says the Jews in Berea applied seriously to the study of the word preached unto them. They not only heard Paul preach on the Sabbath, but daily searched the scriptures and compared what they read with the facts related to them. The doctrine of Christ does not fear inquiry. Advocates for this cause desire no more than that people will fully and fairly examine whether the things are so or not. Those are truly noble and likely to be more and more so who make the scriptures their rule and consult them accordingly. May all the hearers of the gospel become like those of Berea, receiving the word with readiness of mind and searching the scriptures daily whether the things preached to them are so or not. For those of you that can remember, I know you remember Mr. Armstrong, one of his sayings he said all the time is, "Don't take my word for it. Read it in your own Bible." So we can't just let someone tell you what God is saying. Your Bible study can't just be listening to a minister once a week. You need to be getting in there and opening up your own Bible and hearing what God has to say to you personally. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 tells us to test all things and hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, test all things. How do you test something? If you were going to go out and buy a car, how would you test it? Would you just walk around it, look at it, maybe kick a tire, open the door, look inside? No, you try it out. You get it, you make sure your whole family will fit in there, you make sure it's going to fit the needs of your family, of your daily commute. You take it up and down the highway, you want to make sure it's not shaky. It's something that's going to be a good solid piece of equipment for your family and you to use. That's how you try something out. So how do we test the Word of God? We put it to use in our lives. We try it against things. We try the principles that we read in our daily lives, with our family, with work, with others we come in contact with. Test them out. See if the biblical principles work. You'll find out that they do. They work in your life. So that's how we test all things. You have to see if it's going to work. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to prove yourself, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be diligent. Diligent means to work at it. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, which is skillfully teaching the word of God, which all of us are teachers, whether you're standing up here or you're setting an example for your family or your coworkers or people you ride a bus with or whatever, you're always preaching a sermon with your attitude, how you interact with other people. And if you're going to do it as God wants you to, then you have to know God's word. First Peter 3 and verse 15 tells us to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Do you have hope in you? when you compare what you know to what people of the world know, and it's nothing against the people of the world, we only know what we know because God has called us and God has given us knowledge. We should be oozing with hope. We know things that people, you know, they just don't understand. We have a tremendous amount of hope in a coming kingdom that we know God is bringing. People in this world, they put their hope in things, and these things always fail them. People put their hope in political parties. That's why half of our country is very hopeful right now, and the other half is very not hopeful. And it'll ebb and flow, and there'll be hope will rise and hope will fall. It's sad to see someone put so much hope in a man and hoping that things are going to just get all better. Things are not going to get all better. I don't care who is our president or any political leader in any country. That's a sad thing to put hope in. So we need to be ready to tell others about the hope that we have in us and where it comes from. The next tool to building a relationship with God is meditation. Meditation is very important, and meditation is so misunderstood in the world. So many people think you just sit and you come up with some ancient Asian theme and you just repeat it over and over and clear your mind. And I don't know how that helps anything. I mean, it certainly isn't a tool that's building any kind of a relationship with anybody. Meditating on God's word helps us to have a better understanding of who He is and what He wants for us. Psalms 119, verse 97-99. Just going to look at a couple of different things here that we should be meditating on. Psalms 119, verse 97-99. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Meditating on God's word made the psalmist understand more than his enemies. It made him understand more than all those who were supposed to be his teachers. He had more understanding than all of them did because he meditated on God's word. Meditating can also help us have a better outlook because it can get our mind off of horrible things in this world. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Hopefully this is a very familiar scripture for all of you. If it's not, I would put that in my memory bank as a good scripture to have as a go-to. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a lot of good stuff to think about, isn't it, to meditate on. Have you ever thought how much Satan tries to cram into your mind during the day to make you think about, to make you meditate on? We look at the world around us. You watch the news. They don't tell you good news. They tell you bad news. We watch TV shows. They aren't wholesome family shows anymore. They're about murder and death and evil things. Satan is constantly trying to just cram his way of life into our minds. That's what he wants us to think on 24/7, to just sit around mind numb, taking in whatever it is that they're feeding us and putting it to use in our minds. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to empty all that out, fill our minds with good thoughts of all the things that were listed there in Philippians 4 and verse 8. There was a award show a while back here. I don't remember which one it was. I'm sure many of you saw it, but Meryl Streep made this, what was hailed as a wonderful statement, where she basically said, you shouldn't do bad things to other people if you're not acting, if it's not part of the arts. Basically what she was saying is, if it's in a movie or if it's art then it's fine. It's okay there. But otherwise, it's not. And I was thinking, well, what influences the youth of our nation more than anything? Songs, movies, TV shows. They have a tremendous influence on the youth of our nation and on us as well. And they glorify things that, you know, sometimes I'll watch a preview for a movie and you just almost get sick to your stomach and you think, who would watch that? Who would go and call that entertainment? So we need to meditate on godly principles like forgiveness and love. And as we approach the Passover, that may help us approach it with the right attitude towards God and towards those who we know are fellow man. Finally, I want to talk about fasting. Fasting has great power. It's not like someone who goes on a hunger strike, though, to try to get... God's not going to be like, oh, no, I got to do what they're doing. I got to do whatever they're asking for because they're not eating. I don't want them to get hurt. We don't get God's attention that way when we fast. But fasting requires a sacrifice on our part. We have to deny ourselves a pleasure. It also shows us that we can begin to control our wants and our desires. You know, food and water, that's right up there, very high on our wants and desires, and we can learn to control those. That means we can control other wants and desires that we have. But when we're fasting, you know, where does your mind go sometimes? Water, food. You start thinking about, man, I haven't had a bologna sandwich in weeks. That would be really good right now. And you're like, where'd that come from? I don't like bologna sandwiches. But when you're hungry, your mind starts going things like that. We're denying ourselves things. So it shows us how much we depend on God. We're not going to die by fasting for one day. In fact, there's stories of people who have fasted a lot longer than one day. I don't know if you've ever tried doing 2 or 3 days in a row. I never have. I've heard of some people who did that, and I just thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. I'm not sure I could do that. I'm sure I could, but I really don't want to. Let's be honest. But it shows our dependence on God. We're not going to die after fasting for one day, but man, you feel it, don't you? You start realizing how fragile you are. I don't care how healthy you are or how strong you are. You start fasting and all of a sudden you start realizing, I'm fragile. I'm not going to last very long like this. So fasting helps us to see that ultimately we must depend upon God. And he tells us that he can and he will provide us for those things that we need to keep our physical bodies alive. Joel 2 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." So fasting is a part of turning towards God. God says, if you want to turn towards me with all your heart, then do it with fasting and weeping and mourning. And as I said, fasting is a powerful tool to get our relationship back on track with God. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Humble themselves. We humble ourselves by fasting. And look at the great power that comes from that, turning towards God. He says he'll heal our sins, forgive our sins, and heal our land. What nation on this earth doesn't need that right now? Fasting is a powerful relationship builder between you and God. So all these things, studying and praying and fasting and meditating, can help us to have a good relationship with God, but we must do them all with the right attitude. Isaiah 58 speaks of children of Israel crying out to God, saying, "Why are we fasting and you don't hear us?" And God said, "You're not doing it with the right attitude." So in closing, let's look at a parable in the book of Luke. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And we'll see that we have to have the right attitude when using these powerful tools to build a relationship with God. Luke 18, verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So we see right there is a problem, right? They're trusting in themselves and they're despising others. They've already got this attitude of they're so much better than everybody else. Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So this person prayed. And we all know he prayed because he did it publicly. And he did it loudly publicly so that even those around him could hear him praying. And his prayers were all about, "Well, I'm fasting all the time, I'm paying tithes all the time." I mean, he's basically out in the middle of everybody yelling all this stuff so that people can know how good he is. And at the beginning of this parable, Christ says he was standing there praying with himself. Basically, this was not a prayer of any relationship building to God. God had no reason to listen to this prayer because this man wasn't even praying to him. He was praying to himself. He's practically broadcasting to everyone around him how good he was and how much he does. But even after all these things man did to a prayer righteous, Christ said, he's just praying to himself. It means nothing. Which means his fasting meant nothing. Which means his tithing meant nothing. So we can do all the right things, but we have to have the right attitude as well. We have to be wanting to build that relationship with God. So as the spring holy days approach, let us use these powerful tools of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Let us draw closer to God by using these tools with a proper attitude. Let's build that relationship that will be very beneficial to us.